Right, I want us to turn tonight to, not to the passage we read, but to 1 Peter, a little bit earlier than Revelation, and chapter 1. 1 Peter, and chapter 1. So you children remember that this morning, Peter featured, didn't he, in the story? He was one of those who ran. John ran a bit quicker than him, but he got there in the end. I know that feeling. And went in the tomb, didn't he? And he saw the empty tomb, and then he saw the risen Jesus. And we know what happened to him. And now he writes about that and some of the implications. So I just want us to think tonight about 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 to 5. Let me just read those words, and you'll see that there's mention in the middle of it of the resurrection. So Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So on this Easter Sunday evening then, I want us to focus in on one of the things that the resurrection of Jesus brings. And it's something that's greatly lacking today. And yet something that we so desperately need as we live in this troubled, sad, sorry world. And that thing is hope. Hope. There's very little of it about. But these three verses remind us that that a Christian, somebody who trusts in Jesus, who believes in him and in his resurrection, is somebody who has hope, a glorious hope, a life-changing, life-shaping hope. And it's a hope that has come, as that verse, end of verse 3, reminds us, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this morning we were thinking about the resurrection, the event that lies at the heart of the Christian gospel, that having died for our sins and been buried in the tomb on the third day, Jesus rose again. We thought this morning about the nature of the resurrection. We're thinking about a bodily resurrection, a real literal resurrection. We thought about some of the witnesses to the resurrection, fearful witnesses, tearful witnesses, skeptical witnesses, and yet men and women who would look us in the eye tonight and say, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And so death has been conquered, and Jesus offers hope, not just in life, but hope in death and beyond the grave. Nobody else can offer you that. None of those kings and queens of Egypt could offer you that. But Jesus Christ offers us that tonight. So perhaps you're here tonight, or perhaps you're watching on this evening and you feel you don't have much hope. Life hasn't turned out as you would want it to have done. All your hopes haven't come to very much. Perhaps you're getting towards the end of your life and you think, well, all your hopes are behind you. There's nothing much ahead to hope for. Or you look at the world around, you think, well, this isn't a very hopeful world, is it? I mean, where's it going? What's going to happen? Well, I want to remind you tonight that in Jesus Christ, there is hope. He offers you hope tonight. Some of us, many of us perhaps, already have entered into it. And all of us can do this evening. So Peter is speaking about hope, and as I said, we see that at the heart of it, the cause of it, the grounds of it is the resurrection of Jesus. That's why we can say this is a sure hope. That's why we can say this isn't just sort of pie in the sky when you die. It's not just sort of whistling in the dark. It's sure, it's certain, because of the facts that we were thinking about this morning. Jesus has risen from the dead. And that's changed everything. Death has been conquered. So our hope is a sure, certain hope. So that if we're trusting in Jesus Christ, our hope is not futile. It's not vain. Because Jesus has risen, the first fruits of those who belong to him. Okay, well, let's just look at these verses. We're going to make our way through them and think about how many five things about this hope that we have, that the resurrection brings to us or offers to us tonight. First of all, look at verse 3. It is a God-given hope. Peter begins verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Praise be to the God and Father, if you like. So when it comes to this hope, there is one person and one person only who deserves the praise for it, who deserves the thanks for it, who deserves to be blessed for it, and that is God. And here specifically, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because this hope that we have if we're Christians, or that we're offered if we're not, is a hope that comes from God. It's his plan. It's his accomplishment. He's done it. He's brought it about. This God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God, in other words, who sent his Son, who said to this world, here is my Son. If you want to know what I'm like, look at him. And he sent his Son into the world for us. And so this hope is a God-given hope. Actually, if you just look at these three verses, there's not anything in them about what we do. Do you notice that? All the action is on God's part, if we can put it like that. All the activity is on God's part. He's the one who's begotten us. He's the one who's keeping us. It's about what he's done for us and what he's done in us and what he's done to us. So this is a God-given hope. So that means then that every time we think about this hope, and if we can say, yes, this hope is my hope, then it's going to lead us to do one thing, and that's go, bless God. Praise be to God. Thank you, God, for this amazing hope. It's a God-given hope. And this will be a point towards the end as well, but this is what gives hope, this makes this hope certain, isn't it? Because it's not a hope that we've created. We haven't got together in this little chapel and said, well, what can we do? Let's work out some plan. Let's get together some idea to give us some hope in the future. That's not what happened. I mean, that would be pretty hopeless, wouldn't it? It's not sort of a hope that we've cobbled together. I mean, we probably have our hopes in this world, don't we? We have the things that we hope are going to happen, and maybe they will, maybe they won't. And very often they're dashed, aren't they? But here's a certain hope. Because it's God who's accomplished it. And he's, if I can put it reverently, he's got a good reputation at accomplishing things that he sets out to do. Don't we see that in the death and resurrection of Jesus? Didn't we see that on Friday as we looked at that, the account of the death of Jesus? That terrible, wicked act, and yet at the very same time, what does John do and what does all the gospel writers do? Keep saying, as the scripture said. As God's word said. So there are you children. There are the soldiers at the foot of the cross. And what they're doing, they're dividing the clothes and they're casting lots. And then one of the soldiers at the end sticks the spear in the side of Jesus. And what are they doing? They're accomplishing God's purposes. They're fulfilling his word, his promises. And so we're reminded, even on this Easter weekend, that this is a sure hope, because it's a God-given hope and God accomplishes what he sets out to do. Okay, that's the first thing about this hope. That gives us hope, doesn't it? It's God's hope. Secondly, it's an undeserved hope. Do you see that? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. So what's the basis of this hope? What's the basis of what God's done for us and in us and to us if we're Christians? What's the basis of what he offers to you tonight? It's mercy, isn't it? So it doesn't say, who according to our loveliness has begotten us again. It doesn't say that, does it? I mean, you all look very lovely, but it doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say, according to your goodness, according to your earnestness. It says, according to his abundant mercy And again, that's good news for sinners like you and me. What's mercy? Mercy is God not dealing with us as we deserve. God, mercy is God's pity and compassion. And that's the grounds of this hope. We haven't deserved it. We don't earn it. It's according to his abundant mercy. The reality is we deserve God's wrath. We deserve no hope. If God dealt with us as we deserve tonight, not one of us in this room would have any hope, any future. We've lost any right to hope. We've sinned. The God who made us and who gave us everything, we've sinned against him. We've acknowledged it in Alan's prayer tonight. That's our lives. God is good and holy and true and righteous, and we are sinners. So our only hope is that God won't deal with us as we deserve, but that he'll deal with us out of his own mercy. And how much mercy does God have? Well, look at, what does it say? According to his abundant mercy. You know what that means, boys and girls, don't you? Abundant, that means overflowing. So, God is a God who's full of mercy. Yes, he's absolutely holy, and he's absolutely righteous, and he'll never compromise that. But at the same time, he's full of mercy. And where do those two things meet? They meet on Good Friday at the cross, don't they? His justice and his mercy meet. And he's our God of abundant mercy. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. Have we lost sight of the mercy of God? Have we lost sight of that? Have we turned God into some cold, hard, harsh God? He's abundant in mercy. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, we sing, don't we? So that's the basis of our hope. And that's good news, isn't it? Because you don't have to earn this hope. You don't have to deserve it. You just come and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, as Ethan reminded us a couple of Sunday nights ago. So it's a God-given hope, and it's an undeserved hope. Thirdly, it's a living hope. That's how Peter describes it, doesn't he? In our passage, a living hope. I've just lost the passage. I mean, just to get back there. It's a living hope. He's begotten us again to a living hope. So how do we come into this hope? By being born again. That's what it means. Begotten us again into a living hope. He's caused us to be born again. That's really what it means. Into a living hope. So how do we come into this hope? By being born again. And that in itself is resurrection, isn't it? A spiritual resurrection. How does the Bible describe us? Dead in our trespasses and sins. And God has made us alive. That's what new birth is. It's resurrection. In fact, the Bible tells us, doesn't it, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that's needed to raise you and me from spiritual death. That if we're Christians, that extraordinary power of God has been at work in us. So we need to understand that, don't we? That in order to be saved, in order to be right with God, in order to become Christians, in order to have this hope, you haven't just got to turn over a new leaf. You haven't just got to do a bit better. You haven't got to just sort of scrub up a bit. You need to be born again. Something amazing, dramatic, miraculous, something that you can't do and I can't do needs to happen to us. We need to be born again. It's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Can you children remember that, don't you? Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again, Nicodemus. That's what you need. And the Bible says there's no greater miracle. There's nothing greater that could possibly ever happen to us in this life than to be brought out of the spiritual grave and brought to life. And that's what has happened to us if we're Christians, and that's what you need if you're not a Christian. And only God can do it. That's why you need to go to him. And that's how we come into this hope then. We're born again, and everything becomes new. There's that great verse, isn't there? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so that's why, in one sense, Peter calls it a living hope, because in a sense, we've already entered into our hope, haven't we? It's already begun. It's not just something in the future. It's already there. It's already begun. It's in us. God's Spirit's in us. There's new life in us. If you can put it like this, we're new creations waiting for the new creation. It's already begun. We're in the now and not yet, aren't we? As we live the Christian life, eternal life has already begun. We pass from death to life, and so we're it's a living hope. We're in it. It's also a living hope in the sense that it should shape us. I mean, that can't be true of you, and this can't be your prospect ahead without it shaping you. It's got to shape us, isn't it? It's got to be living in us. It's got to be seen in us. That we have this hope. It's gonna shape our priorities. It's gonna shape our the way that we live our lives and the things that we consider important and the decisions that we make and the way that we treat money and the way that we're different from those around us who feel that hope can only come if you have this or have that. In fact, you remember, don't you? Some of you will. Chapter 3 and verse 15 of this letter, Peter says, doesn't he, be ready to give everyone a reason for the hope that's in you. The people are going to go, hang on a minute. These people have got a hope. Here they are. We're persecuting them. We're causing them as much trouble as we can. And yet there's a joy and there's a hope and there's a peace and there's a difference in them. And that's why it's a living hope. And it's the resurrection then of Jesus that should make this hope even more real to us and wonderful to us. It's a hope that ought to get stronger and stronger and more real the further we get on in the Christian life, the nearer we get, as it were, to glory, although none of us knows, of course, when that will be. So can I ask, do you have a living hope tonight? Do you have a living hope? Can you say that? Well, you can have it tonight because it's according to God's abundant mercy. It's there. You can come to Jesus and pray to him and ask him to save you, and he will. Fourth thing about it, it's a wonderful eternal hope. So Peter, in these words, then he's mentioned this hope, and then he refers to it, doesn't he, in verse 4 as an inheritance. So that's another way of speaking about this hope. It's an inheritance. So being born again, in other words, brings you into God's family and therefore into his inheritance. You're going to share in what's the Lord's. Now, inheritance is a key theme in the Bible, actually. If you look through the Bible, see how many times the word inherit or inheritance comes, it's well over 200 times that you get that theme of inheritance. So again, you children remember Abraham, he's promised, isn't he, a land. And that land is referred to as his inheritance, the inheritance of the children of Abraham. They're going to inherit the land. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And yet, Hebrews 11, that chapter, makes it clear, doesn't it, that those people, although that was their land and that was their inheritance, those who really had faith saw beyond that, didn't they? They saw that's actually not the inheritance, not the real inheritance. They were looking, what does the writer of the Hebrews say, looking for a heavenly country, a heavenly city. They realised that this isn't it. This little bit of land, there's something bigger, there's something more glorious. And they lived in the light of that. So that they consider themselves pilgrims and strangers in the earth, it says, doesn't it, in Hebrews 11. And then we come to the New Testament, and you've still got it there, haven't you? Blessed are the meek, says Jesus. Why are they blessed? For they will inherit the what? The earth. Wow, that's a statement, isn't it? And Jesus is thinking, isn't he, about the new creation that we read about at the beginning of the service. that's coming, that Peter writes about in his second letter, and that John writes about in Revelation, and Isaiah writes about in the Old Testament before it even comes. A word of righteousness with the curse undone and everything right and everything beautiful. So like a beautiful day like this, but with no curse and no sin and no flies and no tears. No one going to hospital. No one having to mourn the loss of their son or their brother. A wonderful, perfect, glorious, joyful world. Just turn to Romans 8 with me a moment, will you? I was going to read from Romans 8, but I couldn't resist reading from 1 Corinthians 15. But Romans 8, from verse 18, speaks about that hope that the resurrection's brought as well, hasn't it? So you remember how Paul speaks there in Romans 8 about the whole creation groaning and waiting and longing for the redemption, the whole thing's creaking, and we feel that, don't we? This whole creation, it's creaking and groaning, it's waiting for the redemption of God's people, that it's itself is going to enter into. And look at verse 20 and 21. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. So even if you're not a Christian here tonight, or watching on tonight, don't you have a powerful sense that this world isn't what it ought to be? People say that, don't they? Oh, what's wrong with this world, they say. Or something happens, they say, that's not right, that's not fair. And the Bible would go, that's true. That's of course you feel like that, because only the Bible story really makes sense of it, doesn't it? Because it wasn't like that at the beginning. It was a perfect world, and it's our sin that's ruined. It's a cursed world. It's a broken world. But it's not always going to be like that, because Jesus has risen from the dead. And Jesus' resurrection is the sign of a better world to come. It's the first fruits. It's the beginning of that new creation, that resurrection hope. That's our inheritance. So I don't know what you're hoping for in terms of inheritance in this world. Perhaps you're looking forward to something, but here is our eternal inheritance. But it gets even better than that, isn't it? Because ultimately, Jesus is our inheritance. Psalm 16, verse 5. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. It's the Lord, isn't it, who's our inheritance. That's why in Revelation 21, that's the picture, isn't it? God has come to dwell with us. Yeah, there's a new heavens and new earth. That's wonderful, but it's only really wonderful because the Lord's there. And he comes. So this is an inheritance. And look how Peter refers to it then. How he describes it in verse 4. Incorruptible, undefiled, and that doesn't fade away. So incorruptible, that means imperishable. It can't be impacted by time and decay. That's what that means. Nothing can spoil it. And the reason nothing can spoil it is because it's undefiled. There's no sin in it. I mean, that's what spoils everything. Sin. That's what brings the curse and corruption. Sin. But there's no corruption because there's it's undefiled. And then it doesn't fade away. It never gets dull. It never wears out. In fact, it only gets better and more glorious the longer that you're there. I mean, that's just so different from this world, isn't it? Doesn't fade away. That's the inheritance. That's the hope. It's a wonderful, eternal hope. And it's found in Jesus Christ and in the resurrection. And then lastly, it's a certain hope. Well, there are some things we're hoping for, aren't we? But we're not certain. And we've learnt that, haven't we, this last year? Your dates are set and you think, well, we hope so. And you don't know. But this is a certain hope, even in the midst of a world full of uncertainty. Even when you don't know what tomorrow holds, it's certain. So what does Peter tell these readers? He says, this hope, verse 4, is reserved in heaven for you, and you are being kept for it. It's being kept for you, you are being kept for it. Reserved for you. That is personal, isn't it? It's reserved for you. It's got your name on it. And it's not in a bank that can lose everything. It's not in a safe. It's in heaven, where it can't, nothing, no moth or rust can destroy it or anything impact it. And Peter says, it's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. That means guarded, protected. So that as you walk through this world, if you're a Christian, if you're trusting in Jesus, as you walk through this world with all its uncertainty and all its difficulties and all its trials, there's someone guarding you. And they're not feeble and they're not weak. And they're not in the same position as you. They're the Lord, with all his power and might, guarding and keeping and protecting you. That's why it's a sure hope, a certain hope. And what are we to do? Well, look at verse 5, kept by the power of God through faith. We just trust him. We just look to him. We just go, we're weak and feeble and unworthy, and we look to the Lord for our salvation. And when's it going to come in all its fullness? Ready to be revealed in the last time, on the last day. In fact, the resurrection, the Bible tells us, is a sure indication that the judgment day is coming. You remember what we'll get there in Acts in a couple of weeks' time, I imagine. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by what? By raising him from the dead. The resurrection is a sure indication that there's a judgment day. This life isn't all there is. That there's a day coming when we'll all be summoned to stand before God. And who's going to be the judge? None other than Jesus Christ himself. So the question then tonight is, do you share this hope? Is this hope yours? This resurrection hope that Jesus has secured and that's there because of him. Is it your hope tonight? Can you go home tonight and lie down on your bed and rest because this sure, certain, unchanging hope is yours? If so, rejoice. Go, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If not, then come to Jesus Christ tonight. Ask him to save you, to give you a part in this hope. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to deserve it. You have to cast yourself on this abundantly merciful God.